You're listening to Qalam Institute's podcast. Visit us on the web at qalaminstitute.org and join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. The ayah I wanted to talk about today is ayah number 42 from Surah Al-Baqarah. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is in the middle of a passage which is addressing Banu Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, the people whom Musa alayhi salam and other Anbiya alayhi salam were sent to. And in the middle of that passage, in the middle of that address, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. A very brief translation of it, and then inshallah we'll talk about the meanings of it and the lessons that come from it. The brief translation of it is that Allah says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix the truth with falsehood. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. And do not hide the truth. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. When in reality you know what is the truth. Now what does this mean and exactly what is the message here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. So to understand some of the key terms here, because this is a very powerful phrase, even this first portion of the ayah, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ, it's a very powerful statement. And three very, very intricate, deep words are being used. And what these words exactly mean, the word talbis comes from the word libas. And we know the word libas, especially if we know basic Arabic, or even Persian, or Urdu, or one of these languages, we know the word libas refers to clothing. In the Arabic language, though, the root of the word means to mix with something, to mix one thing with another. Or it also, that's why the word libas, clothing, is called libas, even in the Arabic language, as imagery, because when you wear clothing on top of your body, you cover up your body. You are hiding the image and the shape of your body. So you're mixing that image and that shape of your body. So the word libas, this is the root of it, to mix something up, to distort something. To distort something is what the word libas means. So Allah says, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not distort the haqq with the batil. Now the word haqq in the Arabic language refers to that which is constant, that which is solid. We often refer to the word haqq, we often translate it as truth. But in the Arabic language, linguistically, it actually means that which is solid, that which is fundamentally sound, and that which is constant. That's why one of the attributes of Allah is, as well, is that Allah is Haqq. That's why people have the name Abdul Haqq. So it's a valid name. One of the attributes of Allah is that He is Haqq. Because He is solid, and there are no discrepancies there, and He is constant in all of His attributes and in His great and in His greatness and in His might. So Allah says, do not distort that which is fundamentally sound, that which is haqq. And this is of course referring to our deen, our religion, Islam. Islam is the truth, Islam is haqq. Belief in Allah is haqq. The iman is haqq. And then Allah says, do not distort that haqq with batil. What does the word batil mean? Batil is the polar opposite of haqq. Batil means that which is shaky, that which is temporary, that which is fleeting, that which is very, very extremely weak, has no leg to stand on, as we say. So Allah says, do not distort that which is true, that which is solid, and that which is fundamentally sound, your deen, your religion, al-Islam. Do not distort that with that which is batin, that which is fleeting, which is weak, which is not sound at all, which is completely false. And the scholars of tafsir, Ibn Abbas and the other tabi'een, Qatada, Mujahid, rahimahumullah, all these great scholars of tafsir, they all say that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to here is, do not distort the Islam, the deen that Allah has given to you, with other religions. Don't mix these things up. Keep Islam pure. Keep your religion pure. Now this ayah has a very specific application as well. There's a sababun nuzul, there's a story behind it. But as it is the case with the entire Quran, there are certain asbab, there are certain situations or circumstances that might have occurred at that time, which are specific. But the words and the language and the message of the Quran is still general. And it still applies to everyone. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he refers to this by saying that even though this was revealed specifically about the Yahud, because they had the Torah, they had the message from Allah, but they began to distort that with their own interpretations and with other falsehood to try to make things easier for themselves. Nevertheless, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says this still applies to the believers and to the Muslims, to the Ummah of the Prophet as well. Because Allah has given us Islam, and it's the best way of life, and it's the truest way of life, and it's the purest way of life. But we are surrounded by other customs and other cultures and traditions, and even other faiths and religions. And one of the primary tricks of shaitan, and the beginning of the deterioration of deen within the lives of people, especially at the community level, is that practices from other religions began to be introduced into our deen. Muslims began to adapt the practices, the religious practices of even other faiths and other religions. And this begins to distort the practice of Islam. And this continues to grow over time until a complete deterioration of the deen takes place. And this is throughout our history. This is how things occurred. This is even how things occurred even at the time in the nations before us. This is even how things occurred in the nations before us. So for instance, as a very practical example, there are certain superstitions that people have, that people believe in, that people are attached to, and that people are affected by. And people are influenced by certain superstitions which have no grounding in our deen, which have no basis in our deen. But we began to introduce these superstitions into our religion, and we began to incorporate them. So many things occur even on a yearly basis, from occasion to occasion. And every year these same questions continue to come up. For instance, when somebody passes away, when somebody's relative, somebody passes away in the community, then there are so many practices that occur, so many things that people do around the death of a person that have no precedence in our deen. The Prophet ﷺ never did these things. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they never practiced these things. The Tabi'een never did these things. There's absolutely no precedent of it whatsoever from the early generations of Islam, particularly the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But now they're considered the norm. Now they're considered the norm, and if you even say something about it, then you're the bad one. Brother, why are you saying these things? So these are the type of things that began to be introduced into our deen. These are exactly the types of things. In regards to the personality of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not do with me what people did with the prophets of the nations past. So we respect the Prophet ﷺ, we emulate his life, we try to follow him by the footstep. Exactly, we try to live our lives as much as possible according to the way he lived his life. But in regards to the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes we find it's a very predominant practice in many parts of the Muslim world that people practice things in regards to the Prophet ﷺ, which we find no instruction from the Prophet to do these things. The Sahaba never did them, even after the passing of the Prophet ﷺ. But why are these the norm now? And when you say something about it, or you try to rectify this practice, then that person actually gets singled out as somebody who is causing disruption, causing fitna in the community. Once again, this is a very practical example of how things get mixed up into the deen. And so Allah is saying, don't distort the religion I have given you. Don't let it get mixed up with other practices and other things. Keep it pure. Practice the deen, practice Islam like it was given to you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. And don't hide the truth altogether. Don't distort the truth, but at the same time, don't hide the truth. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And you know what's right. You know what's right. This is eventually what it deteriorates to. This is what it develops into. We become so ingrained in a practice, in a custom, in a tradition, without any consideration being given to whether this is really what our deen tells us to do or not. We don't even ask that question. And many times we understand or we're told or we come to realize that this is not correct. But we continue to do the same thing. We hide the truth. We hide the truth and we continue to do the same thing. We go on practicing it. And in this ayah, the scholars also explain, is a very severe reprimand upon the person who does wrong even though he knows that it's wrong. There's a very clear difference. Ignorance of the practices of religion are not a valid excuse. They're not a valid excuse. If somebody says, I didn't know I was supposed to pray 5 times a day, that won't be a valid excuse in the law on the Day of Judgment. Allah can of course forgive anyone He wills. Of course, Allah is the most forgiving. But this in and of itself is not a valid excuse. It was my responsibility to learn my religion, to know what are my obligations in deen. But someone who knows exactly what he should be doing, how he should be doing it, and then continues to not do it, or then continues to violate this command, somebody who knows that A, B, and C are haram, but he continues to engage in these practices, even though he knows this is completely prohibited by my Lord, my Master, Allah, this person is a greater criminal than the person who might not know that these things are haram. Because Allah has blessed him with knowledge. Allah has sent him someone. Allah has given him the understanding of what is right and what is wrong, but he continues to neglect it. So this person is in greater trouble, is committing a greater crime because he knows what's right and what's wrong. Now let us assess ourselves. Because the purpose of the Quran is to better ourselves. The month of Ramadan is to better ourselves. The fasting is to better ourselves. We perform Taraweeh to better ourselves. So let's take this message of the Qur'an and then apply it to our own lives. How many things do we do on a daily basis? How many things are going on in our lives right now that we know them to be wrong? We know them to be wrong. We know that these things are wrong, but we continue to engage in them. We continue to do these things. We continue to neglect the practices of Islam, even though we know they're an obligation upon us. Allah demands from us, do this. We continue to violate these commandments of Allah. We know, but we're still not doing it. And then on top of that, we begin to distort. We find excuses. Brother, it's not that easy. And I heard this, and I read that online, and I heard somebody said that somebody gave a fatwa like this, that in these situations, and this becomes permissible. This is nothing more than distorting the religion. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared something as halal, it is permissible halal for you, enjoy it. But when Allah has declared something haram, then that is what shows obedience, that is what shows devotion and dedication. My Lord, my Master, Allah, my Creator, the one who sustains me, He has forbidden me and therefore I will leave it. That is obedience, that's devotion, that's dedication. And then taking it a step further beyond that. Even in the minute practices of our deen, like I mentioned on the occasion of death, at the occasions of weddings, in the day-to-day, even some of the celebrations that we make throughout the year, specific Islamic dates, there are many things that have been incorporated into the Muslim communities that we have associated with days. The month of Ramadan is a perfect example. We know, we've heard khutbah after khutbah after khutbah. We've heard lecture after lecture. That what is Laylatul Qadr? It could be any night amongst the last 10 nights. And we have a hadith that tells us that more gives us an indication that it could be any one of the odd nights during the last 10 days. But we still stay insistent upon the fact 27th is Laylatul Qadr. That's it. And we continue to practice it that way. We won't pray Taraweeh on the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 29th. But on 27th, I'll be in the masjid all night long. All night long. Why? I've heard it year after year. If we never grow, we never increase, we never improve, when will we do it? We have to. Because eventually we will leave this world. And then we have to go and we have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the way we lived our lives. And one of the questions that will be asked of us on the Day of Judgment, and the Prophet ﷺ says that the feet of a person will not be allowed to move from their place. لا يزال قدما ابن آدم حتى يسأل عن أربعين until he answers four questions. And one of those four questions is, how much did you practice the knowledge that you had? The knowledge and understanding of the religion that you had, how much of it did you actually practice? So this is the distorting of the deen, distorting that which is true, which is solid, which is right, with that which is not true and that which is batil, that which is false. So this is one of the things we can begin to do, inshallah, this month of Ramadan, is really assess ourselves. What does the deen really tell me? And then what am I actually doing? And inshallah, begin to filter these things out and purify our deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. This deen is pure. Let us make sure we live our lives in the purest of manners. We practice our religion in the purest of manners. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us from amongst the pure people on the Day of Judgment who will be entered into Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallah bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.